So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. I'm probably going to give you more stories than normal today, so bear with me. I hope you don't get story fatigue, but we have a lot of short little phrases that I think are really good, but sometimes you need that little bit of other thing to help to draw out the meaning of what's in those little words. If you would like to start memorizing Scripture, today this is your spot, because you can memorize a whole bunch of verses real quick, okay? They're really short, but they are really good. They're loaded with meaning. And we'll try to let the Lord pull those out as he sees fit in your heart today. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to go with the same idea we did last week. Famous last words, more of the same, but this will be part two. So just Paul finishing up the chapter to the Thessalonians. He wants to hit them with a bunch of things at the end. And you're going to see, I think today, that they do tie together. And so let's listen as the Lord speaks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 16, Paul writes, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." All right. How many of you really like fleas? How many of you have ever had fleas? If you have an animal, there's a good chance that sometime or another you may have had fleas around, right? Oh, man. And when fleas bite, it is no fun, okay? Listen to this story. This is from Corey. This is from Corey Ten Boom. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corey Ten Boom tells about an incident that taught her the principle of giving thanks in all things. It was during World War II. Corey and her sister Betsy had been harboring Jewish people in their home. So they were arrested and they were imprisoned at Ravensbrück Camp. The barracks was completely crowded and infested with fleas. One morning they read in their tattered Bible from 1 Thessalonians the reminder to rejoice in all things. Betsy said, "Corey, we've got to give thanks for this barracks and even for these fleas." Corey replied, "No way am I going to thank God for fleas." But Betsy was persuasive, and they did thank God even for the fleas. During the months that followed, they found that their barracks was left relatively free, and they could do Bible study and talk openly and even pray in the barracks. It was their only place of refuge. Several months later, they learned that the reason the guards never entered their barracks was because of those blasted fleas. Interesting how God works, okay? Today, I want to challenge you with this. I'm going to challenge a little bit of that idea and have you could think about it. We can talk about it later if you want to as well. There's a quote from D.L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers of all time, Dwight L. Moody. This is his quote. He says, "Careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, and thankful for anything." Okay? Careful for nothing. That comes from Philippians chapter 4. In other words, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Prayerful for everything. That's here we see in this passage. We're going to see it in Ephesians chapter 6, see it throughout the scriptures, and then thankful for anything. Well, I want to challenge you today a little bit about that I don't think you have to be thankful for everything, but you need to be thankful in everything. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. The first command, the first famous last words that Paul writes to the Thessalonians that I think we should grab hold of today is be joyful always. Be joyful always, or rejoice evermore, as King James puts it. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? What's the shortest verse in the Greek Bible? This one right here. Diane's cheating. She's got the notes up there. Right? So on Wednesday nights, I pulled out my Greek Bible, and some of us, I had you guys try to read John 3:16 on Wednesday night, and you're like, what? What is this stuff, right? That's what the Bible, what the New Testament was originally written in was Greek. And so if you were to read Jesus wept in the Greek and read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 in the Greek, this one is actually the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. So that'll give you a next little thing to hit up someone sometime, right, when they answer that. You'll say, no, it's not. It's rejoice evermore. Can you rejoice always. Where does joy come from? Okay, let me challenge you a little bit of this again today. You think about these things. I'm going to say that happiness comes from your circumstances, right? Is that usually true? Usually you're happy based on your circumstances, or you're sad based on your circumstances. Illinois was close to Penn State on Friday night, and then they fell to pieces. My circumstances made me sad, right? Maybe you've had that similar experience. Maybe it was your race car driver. Maybe it was you spent $150 on this unbelievable brisket. You smoked it, but the temperature in the cooker was wrong, and it just all burnt to pieces. Your circumstances, right? Circumstances affect your happiness. What I want to challenge you is that joy, the source of joy, is from the Lord. Do you remember Nehemiah? He's building the walls, right? He's coming back. The walls have been torn down. He's coming back to build the walls of Jerusalem. They're actually having to, like, fight people to build a wall. They keep a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. I mean, that's some tough work, isn't it, right? Basically, they're trying to protect themselves but also build this wall. They're stressed out. They're tired. And they come to this day of celebration. Ezra the priest gets up on the platform, what we would call the pulpit. Not like this pulpit, but this here would be called the pulpit. And he gets up in the morning. He starts speaking. He speaks for 6 hours. You think I'm long-winded, right? 6 hours is how long Ezra speaks. And while he's speaking, there's people going in and out of the congregation, and they're interpreting and translating and helping the people understand what the priest is speaking about. And after they hear the words of the Lord, what happens to these people? They haven't heard God's word in so long, and they hear all these things that they haven't been obeying, that they haven't been doing, because they just were ignorant about it. They didn't know about it. And they heard them, and their hearts began to break, and the people began to weep. And Nehemiah says, no, 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 this is not a day of weeping. This is a day of celebration. Then he says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You heard that probably before, right? And that reminds us of this very truth, that the source of joy is Jesus, or it is in God. So if the source of my joy is God and my circumstances are bad, can I still have joy? You better believe it, right? Can you imagine being like Betsy or Corrie Ten Boom in a concentration camp, right? And still reading and studying and praying and finding joy in the midst of fleas and lice and the smells and the devastation and the loss. They weren't happy, okay? I'm not trying to say they were happy, but they found joy in the midst of some of the most terrible places because they found their joy in the Lord. Rejoice always. What do you have joy in today? Help me out here. Let's keep it, you guys, it's too dreary. You got to stay awake. What can you rejoice in this morning? What is something that the Lord has given you that you can rejoice in even today? Children, right? If you have children and they're a gift from God, and sometimes they drive us crazy, and sometimes they are the best thing in the world, right? But when we recognize that it is God's gift to us, we can rejoice in that, can't we? What a blessing that God has gifted us. Good. What else today? What can you rejoice in today? Even if things are bad on the outside, what can you rejoice in your heart about today that the Lord has given you? Salvation. What more do you need, right? Let's go right to the source. Hey, this could be the worst day in the world, but the best day in the world is not that far away. Amen? Right? Hey, I could have got a ticket for speeding, and my dog could have died, and my wife could have left me, and those all be horrible things. But if I'm trusting in the Lord, I still know that this, that one day the Lord will make things right. There will be no sin. There will be no sadness. There will be no grief. There will be no disease, and God will reconcile his people to himself. And they will be known by his name, and it will be a glorious day that we just sang about. And so in my deepest of heart, even though the outside can be horrible, if I can meditate, think about what the Lord has done for me, I can have joy, salvation. Good. Anything else? Can you be grateful, thankful for what the Lord has done, given you today? I'm going to have to work on you guys this morning. You better watch out. What? Just this day, right? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. You have a day today. There are some people, and take this the right way, they don't have a day today because yesterday was their day. But the Lord has given you a day today to honor him, to celebrate him, to enjoy the day with family, and to serve him. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Be glad. Thank you, Brother Todd. All right. I want to challenge you this week. You're going to probably have some struggles, right? I already have some struggles waiting for me on the computer as soon as I get back to it at school. Right? You guys know what that is in your occupation or with people you're dealing with or family members you're dealing with. The Lord says to you this morning, rejoice always. So I'm challenging you today to think about what has the Lord given you, regardless of your circumstances, that you can be grateful and thankful for, and that you can really celebrate, if you will, in your heart what the Lord has done. Again, I want to challenge you today. This doesn't mean that you're always happy. And I think sometimes in churches, we do this little fake happy. Do you know what I'm talking about? If I'm coming into church, I got to be a Christian, so that means my life's got to all be together, and I don't want anybody to know my mess, so I'm just going to tell them, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. You're not doing great. It's okay sometimes to say, no, I'm not doing that well. Could you pray for me? And at the same time, remind yourself of the joy that you can have in the Lord. So keep hope alive. God has something in store. Look up. Do you think the people that are closest to you would testify that you are always rejoicing or always complaining? Survey says. What do you think? That's challenging, isn't it, right? I've been thinking about my people at work even, and I'm a contrarian. Did you guys know I'm a contrarian? Do you even know what that is? A contrarian is you say something, and then I will think and say the opposite. Wendy would say today, oh, it's going to be nice weather today. And I'd say, oh, it might be a little bit warm. I like it really more in the 60s. Wendy would say, oh, it's going to be cold today. And I would say, oh, today is going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be in the 70s. That's how I'm built. That's really sad, isn't it, right? So I have to be careful of that and make sure that people don't think I'm always trying to badger someone, but that let my joy show through, okay? Not fake happy, but the fact that you can have strength from outside yourself, from the Lord, no matter your circumstances. Pray that the Lord will allow that to show through. Let me give you an example this morning. Again, none of many stories today. Have you ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Okay, I think she was in a diving accident, but basically she was like quadriplegic. Like, I think she paints with her mouth. Okay? Can you find joy in that situation? And she's a speaker. She's a renowned speaker. This is a story a little bit about her facing this idea of being joyful in circumstances. In the book Decision, Johnny Erickson Tada writes this: honesty is always the best policy, but especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference. One woman putting on lipstick said, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish that I had your joy." Several women around her nodded. "How do you do it?" she asked as she capped her lipstick. "I don't do it," I said. "In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? This is an average day," I breathed deeply. "After my husband, Ken, leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. That's when my friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my hair and brush my teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately." "So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" one of them asked. I turn my head toward her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. "It's not mine. It's God's." And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, "Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God, and the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover him to be." All of a sudden, my day got a lot better, right? I didn't have to have anybody get me out of the bed today or brush my teeth or cut my hair or feed me. Man, if somebody in that state can be joyful and fight for that joy, I think I can be better with my coworkers. What about you today? Can we rejoice? Ask the Lord to give us help as we try to rejoice all the time. Second thing Paul says today, this is where the Lord's been speaking to my heart lately, and hopefully I can submit and get where I need to be with him. Pray continually And King James again says, pray without ceasing. Well, some people might set this to say, well, that means that you need to set aside your day and stop what you're doing, and you should pray for 4 or 5 hours a day. And that's not bad. If you could do that, Lord be with you. But I don't think that's at all what Paul means. I think what he means here is that wherever we go and whatever we're doing, we are living in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. One of my jail friends, Bob Murray, he taught me something that I really like, and I've picked it up from him. He said that anytime he hears a siren, he prays. So if there's a fire engine going down or an ambulance going down or even a police car going down, he knows that something probably that's happening is not really a good thing. And if he's driving in his car or if he's outside, then he will take that time right then and there to pray for those first responders, to pray for the firemen or the policemen or whatever, to pray for the people that they're going to work with, that God can work in that situation. And I think that's a pretty good example of praying with continually, praying without ceasing, isn't it, right? Always be ready to pray, and as you have opportunity to pray. I'm sure that many of you pray at work. As much responsibility as Charlotte has, I'm sure she has to pray a lot at work. I have to pray at work. I have people underneath me, and sometimes they're coming with things that they want a decision in their favor, and it may not go in their favor. And how am I going to handle that situation? I want to make sure that they know their love, but I also have to follow policy and do what's right, because that's what I'm called to do too, right? And so prayer comes into play. Sometimes you'll have somebody at work who'll share something really hard with you. Donna shared with us about her friend this morning, right? And she has to figure out, and sometimes it's best right then and there to stop what we're doing and pray. Can I encourage you guys, the next time at work, if somebody comes up to you and they're sharing a burden about what's going on in their life, pause and pray out loud with them on the spot right there. You'll be amazed at what that does. I won't go all into it, but Wendy can share with you one time about her coworkers and how they got together to pray and what a blessing it was for all of them when they just stopped to pray, because we should be praying continually, okay? I hope that you'll pray in the morning. I hope you pray before you go to bed, and this is a reminder, we pray everywhere in between. We need to begin and end our days in prayer, and this is about everything in between. Can I say this today? This is probably the greatest need in our church right now. How can I say this? Can you guys bear with me this morning? Can the preacher be real transparent and you can handle it and not get upset? I feel like what we really need more than anything is we need God to work in us to do what he wants to do. And don't get me wrong, I love you guys' work. You guys are the hardest working people, honestly, the hardest working group of church people I've been around, okay? So don't get me wrong there. But what we really need is God to do some work here. If we're going to see more people come to this altar, people getting saved, more people come to this place to be restored and reconciled and redeemed, we need God to do the work. And if God is going to do the work, we're going to have to pray. Again, hear me out here. I'm trying to be careful because I know everybody has got busy and you have other things and the Lord may be leading you. Always follow the Lord's leading, not the preacher's, all right? But one of the hardest things for this preacher is when we schedule a prayer time and then there's three people that show up. And I know there's not much more than three people here today. Hear me out, all right? But if prayer really is what matters and prayer really is what moves, and if we try to work together to pray together, then we need to come together. And I need you to be honest with me. If you're like, Brother Penn, I really want to come pray. I just can't come then. Is there another time we can set up and pray? And I know you can pray anywhere. Don't get me wrong. I get that. But there's something special about when we sit here or in there, or we walk the church and pray, that God does things. Talk to Rick and Todd and Don. When we've had those times when we sat down here and prayed, Isaiah was like when we had that one of our initial prayer meetings together. God moved and answered requests like that very week that we prayed together. And so don't be afraid to hit back at your preacher. Hey, preacher, we need more opportunity. Preacher, we need more leadership in this area, all right? But I'm challenging you today that if we come together for that, if we make that an effort, let's do that together. Our next opportunity on the 21st of October, that Sunday morning, instead of Sunday school that day, for our adults, we're going to have prayer time. So if you can, you come ready. So that'll be a few weeks out. But you come ready to pray that morning, and we'll ask the Lord to begin to move. And please, you pray all the time. I know that you do pray all the time. But when we can ask to come together, if the Lord will allow it, please come together. Because I'm telling you, I think that's the key. That's one of the biggest pieces to everything happening is us seeking the Lord. All right? Are you praying continually? Well, just to encourage you just a little bit, Wendy and I heard two incredible stories yesterday at ICF. This one lady, her name was Paula, and she was trying to get, I believe she was trying to get like in a residency. And she had to go through a lot of things, and finally she was looking, and she was about ready to break down and cry, and she found one of her friends that was an American. Paula was from India. And she said, I just need us to pray about this. And her friend was like, well, why do we need to pray about this? You know, you just need to go turn in your resume. She's like, no, I just need to pray about this. Like, okay. Her friend's like, okay. So they pray. And right after they prayed, Paula said she like went downstairs and she was looking what to do. There was a little counselor's office. It was a counselor for foreign students. She walked in, sat down, was about ready to cry, talking to the counselor, and the counselor gets a phone call from a professor who was looking for a graduate student to fill a role, and immediately she was hired into that spot. Right? Wait a minute here. And you could tell it was just like she had no doubt that that prayer did that. And not only did that prayer help her, but that prayer helped her friend, because when she got to tell her friend that we prayed for this and God answered, what did that do to her friend, right? Sriram, who was there yesterday, Sriram is he was Hindu. So religiously, he believed in many gods and reincarnation and working your way either up or down. That's what he was taught. From a very influential family, came over to the States, lived in Indianapolis, still a Hindu, but looking for work. He had an American girlfriend who was a Christian who had invited him to church. So he'd been going to church a little bit off and on, but he gets these two job offers. And so one of them's out in New Jersey. The other one, I think, is in Naperville, Illinois. And two really good paying jobs. Like, oh, I can't wait. This is going to be great. Both job offers fall through at the exact same time. So his girlfriend, who's now his wife, by the way, starts praying for him. And her mom starts praying for him. And this was, on a Monday. On Friday, somebody had dusted off an old resume he had sent out, six months before. He got called in for an interview on Friday. Next Monday, he got hired in Indianapolis at a job that was 5 minutes from his house. He got to stay with his girlfriend. He kept going to the church. He became a Christian, and now he's living for the Lord and sharing the gospel. Isn't God awesome how he works, right? And so there's an example of these two people that were praying for this man. Okay? And just think about who we're praying for today. Who have we mentioned in prayer today? You guys, God hears those prayers. He is listening. Don't stop praying. Don't give up on those people that the Lord has put on your heart. And let's come together for our friends. As you think about the different people even gathered here today, we all have prayer requests, don't we? People that we love, people that we want to see grow. Pray for one another. Don't quit praying. God answers those prayers. Again, it was so encouraging yesterday. All right, next thing. Paul tells the people there at Thessalonica, give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. What is God's will for you? I don't know. I don't know what God wants of me. You ever heard people say that? What is God's will for you? Well, I don't know. I'm going to go out and pray, and maybe I'll go to college here, and then one of these days I'll find out what God's will is for me. We have been in Thessalonians. We have seen in two passages already. The first one in chapter 4, God says, it is God's will for you to flee sexual immorality. There's no question there. If immorality shows up, you run away from it. That is God's will. What is God's will for you here? Give thanks. There's no question. There's no indecision. This one you don't even have to pray about. God's already said, it is my will for you to give thanks. What can you give thanks for today? Help me out here real quick. Just give me a few things. Rick, what can you give thanks for today? Give me something. Rick's got pretty good health. Been through a lot, and the Lord's been with him. What else can you give thanks for the Lord today? Help me out. A job? Dustin, what can you give thanks for the Lord today? He's got family, right? Robert? That you can be here with believers. I mean, when you think about Todd asking us to pray for a persecuted church, and what they go through just to get together. Corey and Betsy were in a concentration camp, hiding, and the fleas were the only thing that allowed them to be alone. You are in a really nice facility today with people. You all have good clothes. You've had a breakfast, coffee and donuts if you wanted it. You have something really nice forward to look to this afternoon, and you can gather together. Praise the Lord, right? Give thanks. Good. All right, I'm going to let the rest of you off the hook. But give thanks. Give thanks. What can you give thanks for today, right? Let me give you another story to help you with these ideas. Bob Record, an author, he writes this. As I write this book, I'm having to exercise the faith of dealing with the prison of pain. Unexpectedly, I suffered a severe cervical spinal injury. The pain was so excruciating, the hospital staff couldn't even get me into the MRI until they had significantly sedated me. The MRI showed significant damage at three major points in the cervical area. The orthopedic surgeon's assistant later told me, "Bob, your neck is a wreck." He said there was hardly any way I could avoid surgery. Because of the swelling of the injured nerve bundles, the only way I could relieve the pain was to use a strong prescribed narcotic and to lie on bags of ice. Could you imagine? Sleep, what little there was, came only by sitting in a reclining chair. Approximately 48 hours from the onset of the injury, doctors estimate I lost about 80% of the strength in my left arm. Three fingers on my left hand totally lost feeling. Even the slightest movements would send pain waves hurling down my left side and shoulder. And to add insult to injury, physicians said I had to step away completely from my work, which I love, and to begin to wear a neck brace, 24 hours a day, 5 days a week. Well, about halfway through this experience, I found myself sitting on the screened-in porch behind our home. The day was cold and blustery, but I was committed to being outside just for a change of scenery. Suddenly, a bird landed on the railing, and it began to sing. On that cold, rainy day, I couldn't believe any creature had reason to sing. I wanted to shoot the bird. But he just continued to warble, and I had no choice but to listen. Well, the next day found me on the porch again, but this time the atmosphere was bright and sunny and warm, and as I sat being tempted to feel sorry for myself, suddenly, the bird, well, at least it looked like the same bird, returned, and it was singing again. Where was that shotgun? Then an amazing truth hit me head on. The bird sang in the cold rain as well as the sunny warmth. His song was not altered by outward circumstances, but it was held constant by an internal condition. It was as though God quietly said to me, "You've got the same choice, Bob. You will either let external circumstances mold your attitude, or your attitude will rise above the external circumstances. You choose." All right? Give thanks. And again, I want to be careful here today, and I hope you please take this the right way. I've tried to share this with the guys at the jail the same way. This is your preacher speaking. You can challenge this, and we can talk about it. I don't think you have to be thankful for all things. Okay? When bad things, when evil happens in the world or happens in your life, I don't think the Lord is saying be thankful for evil to happen. But you can be thankful in all things. See the difference? Okay? When evil does happen, I don't have to be thankful for the bad, but even in the midst of bad things happening in my life, I can still be thankful for what the Lord has done for me. If you remember when Paul was praying in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about the thorn in his side, right? He said three times he prayed the Lord would take it away, and the Lord wasn't going to take it away. Paul wasn't thankful for the thorn, but he was thankful that God was strong in his weakness. Again, this is God's will. If you're not sure what God wants of you, start by rejoicing and praying and thinking. Are you giving thanks every day? When you pray, can you start off your prayer or end your prayer with thanksgiving and just instead of saying everything you want or need? That's a great thing to train yourself. It will help your be so much better throughout your day. One of the most amazing things that I have seen is how thankful and grateful the guys in the jail are. You would think if you were in that spot, you would be bitter and angry and whatever. But some of those guys have already been through so much in their circumstances. When they get in there, they begin to see what the positives are in their life. Some of those guys are so mature, they can see that them actually being in there for a time is guiding them and growing them to where God wants them to be. Like, that's way more, that's who I want to be. I want to be able to be that mature. And some of those guys are already at that place, and they so impress me. If the guys in the jail can give thanks for being in jail and see how God is using that for his glory and work in their life, I think I should be able to be thankful in all kinds of situations. And I challenge you today, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will. All right, next thing, look down if you would in verse 19. Here Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Quench not the Spirit. What is quenching the Spirit? It can kind of take different forms, okay? Quenching the Spirit is when God is wanting to do something really good. Instead of you heeding and submitting to the Spirit of God, then you shut him down. I think it was Vicky Sharon. I hope she won't get too mad at me this morning. But she was talking about in her workplace, sometimes the Lord leads her to talk to somebody or to say something, and she's not quite paying attention, and then that moment will pass, and then later on she'll be like, oh, why wasn't I ready? Why didn't I say something at that time? So there's an example of the Spirit leading, but I didn't follow the Spirit's lead, right? This can happen a lot of times. It happens whenever God is moving and working in someone's heart, and we kind of shut them down because we think we know better. You ever done that? Preacher's done that. Somebody that comes in all excited, ready to do something for God, and I have to tell them 8 reasons why what their idea is isn't going to work. Okay? What I need to do is pray with them and pray together and say, we'll explore this and see what God has. And maybe we won't do exactly like you wanted, but we're going to try to see what we can do, because obviously God is moving in your heart, instead of me just being like, boom, disagreeing right away, right? And that happens sometimes. Some people will talk about quenching the Spirit is that when you don't do things improvisationally. But I want to kind of challenge that a little bit today, too. When I was growing up, and you guys bear with us a little bit here, and probably some of you where you grew up, it was looked down upon for a preacher to use notes. Why do you think that was? If a preacher was using notes, then he obviously wasn't doing what? Trusting the Lord, right? Preachers shouldn't use notes. They just need to go with God, right? You've probably heard things like that. A preacher was definitely not supposed to get an education, because you know what happens to people who get an education, right? So this preacher went not only to Bible college, which some people look down upon, I went to seminary, which is a huge no-no in some circles, right? Why did I do those things? Because I was trying to follow the Lord and trying to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. If I am preparing a message 2 weeks in advance, can the Holy Spirit be at work on me 2 weeks in advance? You better believe he can, okay? So just because I'm working ahead doesn't mean that God can't be active. And just because somebody is doing something improvisationally and they're like, well, let's just wing it, does that mean the Spirit's in it because we're winging it? Not necessarily, right? Now, I think one of the most powerful things to me is when a preacher steps into a pulpit and he says, I was going to preach this, but today the Lord is changing my heart, and now I'm going to preach that. And that really makes me feel like that person is submitting themselves to the Spirit's lead, right? But I just want to encourage you today, don't just base somebody whether they're doing something at the winging it at the last minute that that's Spirit-led, because that is definitely not the case. A pre-planned service can be void of the Spirit, definitely, but a pre-planned service can be completely filled with God's Spirit if it's been bathed in prayer. That's the difference. All right, we always want to be in prayer about the things that we're hoping to accomplish. Basically, to quench the Spirit is to tell God, no, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't really care what you want. Now, none of us would say that out loud to God, but we do that in our actions sometimes, don't we? Right? Have you ever had an opportunity to help someone? The Lord was prompting you. Maybe it was a homeless person. Maybe it was somebody stuck on the side of the road, and you're driving, and you can feel the Lord telling you you need to pull over, and you're like, I don't really have time for that. I need to go do what I'm doing. And you go on your way. Am I the only one been there? You guys are all looking at me like, oh, that's never happened to me, preacher. And my excuses are quick. Well, I'm not a mechanic. Well, I don't know how to fix anything. Well, I, you know. But specifically, there has been a couple times where the Lord tugged on me and I could see what's going on. And I knew the Lord was telling me, you need to pull over and check on that person. And the preacher kept driving. That is quenching the Spirit. Okay? So again today, all this is, it kind of builds on itself, doesn't it, right? If we'll be rejoicing, if we'll be praying, if we'll be giving thanks, then when it comes time to follow the Spirit's lead, it is not that hard to do because we've already been doing the things we need to do. You see how they layer on each other? All right, that's why I'm challenging you these things today. Just a couple more. We'll be done this morning. Honor prophecy. So down in verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do not despise prophesying. So in the church at Thessalonica, if they were going to avoid quenching the Spirit, they would need to give respect to people who were speaking forth the word of God. Now, we're in a little different spot today because we have the final word here of God. We don't have to have any new revelation, all right? Everything we need for life and godliness is right here in your hands or in your phone this morning in that Bible, okay? At the same time, are there people today who will expound God's word and as a prophet may really challenge us about how we're heeding or doing certain things, right? And sometimes some people will speak specifically to us and they will challenge us specifically about something in our life. Hey, I can see that you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do here. Could you pray about this and think about this? And a prophet will do that. Now, what we usually want to do is we want to go on the defensive, right? Rick, who are you to tell me what you think about what I'm doing? I've been serving the Lord a lot longer than you. I can handle this, right? And we can despise God's work in a brother or sister who's trying to encourage us and guide us, but we can get really defensive about that, right? Despise not the prophesying. If the Lord is speaking through someone to you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and the scripture says that he will lift you up, okay? Try not to go to that defensive place first. Listen to what God is speaking. Don't despise the prophecies. Honor them. At the same time, and these go hand in hand, Paul says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Test everything. In the technology world, we say test and verify, test and verify. Just about every day, I'm hitting a button that is going to affect 10 to 12,000 devices. If I don't test it and verify it, and I just wing it, what could happen? I could break 10,000 devices. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. My superintendent really doesn't want that. My technology director doesn't want that. So what do I need to do? I need to test and verify, test and verify, test and verify. Same thing when you hear someone who is coming to you saying they're speaking of the Spirit, speaking the truth of the Word of God. Who's doing that to you right now? I am, right? So you need to be like the church at Berea. You need to investigate the scriptures, and you need to make sure that whatever the preacher is saying lines up with the rest of the Word of God. If someone comes into your life and says, Todd and Donna, I feel like the Lord is calling you to Brazil to serve as missionaries. And Donna's like, you crazy, right? You need to test and verify that, right? You're not just going to take somebody, even they may have been a really good preacher or a good missionary, you may have been moved in their service, but you better be checking with the Lord, because if the Lord is not leading in that, what's going to happen if you take off on that trip? It's going to be a mess, right? It's going to be a carnal, fleshly mess. And that can be for many things. If somebody challenges you with the Word of God, and I hope people do, and I hope we challenge each other, make sure you test it that it lines up with the Word of God. We may even have someone here someday that will come up and will speak something and they'll try to say, this is the word of the Lord. Not too long ago, some friends of ours up north in Noblesville, they were at a church and one guy got up and says, I have a word from the Lord. And he basically said, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. There are other ways to heaven. This family got up and they left the church. I was so proud of them, right? Because they knew that that word, that prophecy, did not line up with the word of God. They tested it. They verified it. They said, this is not true. We are out of here. Amen? We need to do the same thing. All right? When you hear people speaking and they're claiming that they have some special word from the Lord, does it line up with God's word? The word we know, the word that's been revealed. If it doesn't, you can either try to silence them if it's here we would silence them as a whole, or we can abandon if we need to do that, like we were visiting someplace. And we need to make sure that we get rid of the bad. We hold on to the good. So here's a question for you this morning. How will you know if something aligns with God's word if you don't know the word? Right? Remember the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? Get your belt of truth, your breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. You got the shield of faith. You got your gospel that are, your feet are shed with the gospel of peace. You got that armor on. And what do you have in your hand to fight with? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You guys ever watch Zorro? When I was a kid, Zorro was my favorite. Like I wanted to be a fencer and I would run around the yard making those things. Do you think I have a clue how to do any fencing? No. If I went to fight somebody in a sword fight, they would end me in probably like 3 seconds because I don't know how to use that sword. What happens to people who claim to be Christian who don't know how to use the sword, which is the word of God? Do you remember what the devil did when Jesus was being tempted? Well, Jesus, the scripture says, if you fall off this temple, that God will catch you. guess who else tries to use the sword? And he will twist it and turn it, and if you don't know it, he will use it against you. All right? If we're going to test everything and know what the good is to hold on to it, we need to know the Word of God. You guys, more than any other time in history, you have such an opportunity to learn the Word. If you have a smartphone, you have so many resources at your fingertips, it's ridiculous. We have Sunday school here where we listen to God's Word and think about it, and we get asked questions to try to interact with it. We do that for our kids. We have church service where we try to share and to teach. We have a Wednesday night class where we really sit down and try to dig into God's Word. Hopefully you have some friendships with people that you're talking about the Word of God with, and you have daily time where you're spending in the Lord. You need to do these things so that you can really test things and know whether it lines up with the Word of God or not. And definitely, if you ever have questions, I would love to hear from you, and we can talk about it together. That's how I've spent my life. But when you encounter these types of people claiming to be from the Word of the Lord, test them, validate them, hold on to the good. And then what's that ultimately mean for us about the evil? Look in verse 22. We'll finish up here. Paul says there, he says, avoid every kind of evil. King James, and this is important because I think some people get a little confused on this. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What is the appearance of evil? When I was a little kid and I heard the preachers in revival, what they would say is, you are not to look anything like the world. So if in the world ladies had long straight hair, should Christians have long straight hair, Christian women? No, it looks like the world. You're appearing like evil. If this is, you can tell when I was born back in the 70s, right? If in the world people are wearing those hippie pants that they, bell bottoms at the bottom, don't look like the world. If in the world they cut their hair a certain way, don't you cut your hair that way. Don't look like the world. And they would say that means you're appearing like evil. You look like evil. But that's not what this verse is saying at all. This verse is saying wherever evil appears, you abstain from it. All right? So if evil shows up its head here, what do? You run the other way. Right? What happens sometimes when evil shows its head to us? Ooh, that looks kind of interesting. I wonder how close I can get to that fire without being burned. You know, just get a little warm, little taste of it. Ooh, I think I would like to try a little bit of that. Just a little bit of that sin, not much, just enough to enjoy just a little bit of it. And the scripture says where evil appears, where evil shows itself, you avoid it. One of the best things that we tell the guys in jail, same thing. One of the best things you can do when you get out of this place is to the best of your ability. You can't always do this, but to the best of your ability, you avoid evil. If you went to this part of town and every time you went there, you got in trouble and then you got in jail and then you were on probation, don't go back there, right? I know it's hard. I know your friends are there. I know your family's there. I know your relationships are there. But that place is nothing but evil for you. Avoid it, right? If alcoholism is a problem for you, don't go step it into the bar, right? If being attracted to other people and really being tempted by that is a thing, and all your buddies are going to go somewhere where you know they're going to be looking at things that are going to be a problem for you, don't go. If watching a movie is going to cause you to sin, and your friends say, let's all go see this movie, and you know, I cannot see that movie because I know what it'll do to me. Avoid every kind of evil. People eventually, believe it or not, they'll probably respect you for it, that you have enough self-discipline to say, I can't do that, because if I do that, I'm going to end up in a place that I don't want to be, right? I mean, it's simple, even as simple as things as diet, right? If you fill your cabinet with cookies and chips, and I'm describing my pantry right now, and lots of carbohydrates, and that's all you got in there, what are you going to eat? Apples and bananas and raisins? They're not there. Avoid it. Because we all laugh at that because we know that's a problem for us, right? We identify with that. Very clearly, especially on a serious level, on the deep level of things, don't go there. And sometimes we might need a friend to help us, don't you think? Rick, I'm in a spot, and I really want to do this. I know I probably shouldn't, but I just need someone to pray for me right now. How awesome would that be for Rick to get that phone call, and he could say, Brother Travis, let's pray. Man. And with that prayer, I almost guarantee you God will give me the courage to do the right thing. But it takes a lot to even ask for help like that, doesn't it? Can you hear me today? Everybody in here, I'm not just talking to any single person. I'm talking to everybody sitting out there. When you get in that spot and you're about to wonder and yourself says, I can do this on my own, man, go ahead and call for help. That's what we're here for. Each other. Reach out. You'll be amazed what the Lord will do. All right, avoid evil everywhere it appears. Final story this morning, I think it'll help you, and I think I've shared this with you before. It's just a great reminder about your walk with the Lord. Submitted by David DeWitt. It says, in one area of Africa where Christianity began to spread, converts were zealous about their daily devotions. And so they would get up in the morning, you know, and they would pray. They would find their spot within the wild thickets and pour their hearts out to God. And after some time, the spots became well-worn, and then paths started to be created. And soon, one's prayer life was made public. Isn't that interesting? So they'd go out in these rural places out of the village. They would go through all the weeds, but they would take the same path to the same spot, and that was their prayer closet. Well, it wasn't very long that you could see from this house that there were this many paths, and you knew that, oh, kind of like a worn-out Bible, right? You could tell somebody was using it, okay? If someone began to neglect his or her devotional life, it would soon be noticed by others. Believers would then gently and lovingly remind those in neglect, the grass has been growing on your path. Gently, right? Because you could see it. How about today? Is the grass growing on your path? When's the last time you either got up or before you went to bed, you spent some time in God's Word? When's the last time when you got up or before you went to bed, you prayed and you asked the Lord to do a work in your heart and to magnify His name? When's the last time you tried to fill your mind with some godly music or some godly instruction? You know, is the path kind of growing grass on your place, right? How well-worn is your path? Okay, as we close, go ahead and stand this morning, if you would. How well-worn is your path? Is your heart full of joy? This morning, if you're really struggling and maybe the circumstances are getting the best of you, hey, we've all been there. We get it. But what we're challenging you today is that the Lord has control beyond your circumstances, and He can give you joy in the midst of horrible circumstances, but you got to trust Him. You got to seek Him. Are you praying continually? Now, are you just praying in the morning or just praying at night? But are you willing to pray as the Lord puts things on your heart? Are you willing to be with that coworker who comes to you with a problem? Can you be bold enough to say, hey, stop. I want to pray for you today. Can you do that? All right? When you hear the sirens or when something comes in your life, are you willing to go before the Lord all day long? Be praying continually. Are you giving thanks in all your circumstances? And some of us, life is great right now, and some of us, life is a real struggle right now. Can you give thanks in all these things? Are you quenching the spirit? Is the Lord trying to talk to you? He's trying to lead you. You can tell right now, this morning even, maybe the Lord is convicting you and He's guiding you and He's saying, here's what I need you to do. Are you submitting and humbling yourself, or are you coming up with every reason why you don't have to do what God wants you to do? Don't quench the spirit. And then are you testing the truth? Are you validating what you're hearing so you know and you can hold on to the good, as Paul says, and you can avoid the evil? Are you doing those things? All right, this morning, very simply, I will go play at the piano. We'll have some time to pray. If God is speaking to your heart, please feel free to come forward. Touch someone on the shoulder, say, hey, come pray with me. It'd be great for people to come pray together. And in our place here today, let's ask the Lord to help us to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, to honor the prophecies, to test the good, and avoid the evil. Let's pray.